Tonight we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Listen as I read God's word from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words, and we thank you for the promises that are in this passage. We pray that as we look at the promises that you give us, that you would help us to trust you more and more, that you would work in our hearts to bring us closer to Christ, that our union to Christ may be made more real to us every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All of you here have probably seen a magician, either in person or on TV. Maybe you just have a friend who has some card tricks he does. But if you watch a magician, you might step away from the trick or from the magic act saying, how did he do that? How did he accomplish that? How did he do that card trick or make that person disappear and a dove come in its place? And to the observer, it seems like a mystery. You don't understand why. It frustrates me when I watch magic shows for that very reason. You don't understand why it happens. It's a mystery to us. Well, there are mysteries in the Bible as well. And unlike a magician, those are just apparent mysteries. But there are things in the Bible that are true mysteries that man cannot comprehend, that God has made in such a way that we can't fully understand. So some of those mysteries are things like the Trinity. How are three gods one God, yet the same God? And so we can understand them to a point, but we don't have full information. Also, the conception of Christ by the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth, our creation. And there's other things that are a mystery to us as finite human beings. And so tonight we'll be looking at one of those mysteries. And then the mystery we'll be looking at tonight is union with Christ and how we're connected to Christ and how we're interlocked with Him as we believe and trust in Him. Now, we'll never fully be able to understand how this happens in this life. But God has given us enough information in His Word to understand the principles behind it. And to understand, more importantly, the effects that this union with Christ has in the Christian life. And so we see that the Bible gives us analogies to help us understand this. Elliot preached from John 15, which talks about the vine and the branches as signifying union with Christ. Also, there's the analogy of a head and a body, or a husband and a wife being united together. And so through these things, we see two things becoming one. So it doesn't tell us how those two things become one. And each one of those analogies sheds a different light onto union with Christ. But through those analogies, we get a glimpse of how those two become one. But it's important to grasp as we go through the Christian life that all of the benefits tied to salvation and tied to sanctification flow through our union with Christ, flow through our connection to Him. And through this mysterious union, we are united to Him in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. And from this connection, we receive the benefits of the Christian life. We are set free from sin and live in His righteousness. So because of your union with Christ, because you have been united to Christ, cling to Him. Because you have been united to Christ, cling to Him as you go through this life. So the first thing that we see in the passage is that you have been joined to Christ through his death. You have been joined to Christ in his death. Look at verse 3 with me. We'll be looking at verse 3 first, and then we'll jump back up to verse 1 later. But verse 3, it says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So verse 3 describes the experience of being united to Christ, of being brought into one with him. It says that your life is hidden with Christ in God. So this occurs when you believe in him, when you place your faith in him. Some people might think that, well, if salvation is dependent on our union with Christ, maybe we don't have to trust. Maybe we don't have to exhibit faith. But that union is brought about through the faith that you exhibit. And so you and Christ spiritually become one. You and Christ become one entity before God in your union with him. Some of you might have had the cupcakes at the fellowship lunch this afternoon. And if you had one, you know it was a cupcake, but inside there was cookie dough. And that struck me as I was thinking about this sermon of how we become one with Christ. How we aren't just a separate entity, but we become one thing. And so just like the cookie dough was put into the cupcake and then baked, so we are brought into one thing with Christ. And that's how God sees us. So in this union, you have died with Christ. And so when Christ was on the cross, when he was on the cross and dying, you were there with him. Today in the video in the Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands Sabbath School class, Ted Tripp said that when Christ died, your name was there with him. Your name was on the cross with him. And so it was like you were there with him dying, spiritually dying, as he died on the cross. We see this in Romans chapter 6. In verses 3 and 4 it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death." So through your baptism, you have been enjoined into Christ's death. You have been made a part of his death. And so baptism, it doesn't cause union with Christ. But when you are baptized, that is a physical sign that signifies what God has already done in heaven. It signifies your union with Christ and how God has made you one with Jesus. And so sometimes the physical sign doesn't represent a spiritual reality. And so we see people stray from the church. But the baptism is not just a blessing. It is a blessing, but it doesn't stop there. It's not just an entry rite into the church. But it's a spiritual blessing where we are united to Christ and made one with him. So in this union in Christ's death, when he died on the cross, he defeated sin. And that means when you were there with him, he defeated the sin in your life. Sin no longer has dominion over you. And Paul continues on in verses 6 and 7 of Romans 6. He says, "Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." So because you have partaken in this death, you are freed from sin. The old man no longer has dominion over you. Christ has defeated sin on his behalf and on your behalf. So since you have been set free from sin because of Christ's death, flee from sin. Flee from this activity. And as we continue on in this passage, we see the radical consequences of union with Christ in the believer's life. So the second thing we see is that having been raised with Christ, you are to seek his righteousness. You are to seek his righteousness. So since you have been raised with Christ, you are to seek his righteousness. So look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So you died with Christ, but you weren't left in the grave. You weren't left there. Just as Christ was resurrected, so were you. On the third day when Christ came forth, so did you. We see this in Romans chapter 6, the next verse in verse 8. It says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So that it's not possible just to die with Christ. It's not possible just to die to sin, but you also live with Christ. You live with Him through this union. And so His resurrection gives you new life. His resurrection gives you new life in this world as you seek to live for Him. You are now alive to righteousness. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that sin is no longer existent in your life, but now sin no longer has power over you. You have the ability through Christ Jesus to say no to sin, to not sin. The unbeliever doesn't have that ability, but you do because of your new life in Christ. And so Paul says here that you are called in this new life to pursue the things that are of above, to pursue the things of God. So this phrase, to keep seeking the things above, it's kind of not exactly how you and I would say it. But if we keep seeking the things above, we are pursuing the things of God, the things of heaven. And so what has God given us? Well, He's given us His Word. He's given us His Word to act on His behalf in this world. It's come from heaven to this earth. And so you are to keep pursuing this, to continue on in studying it. You're also to pursue other things. We talked in earlier sermons about pursuing heavenly treasure, about pursuing a heavenly inheritance. And so these are all things that are from above, things that are from heaven that you are to pursue. And most importantly, you are to seek fellowship and intimacy with God. If you have been united to Christ, if you have been made one, you should want to fellowship with God. You should want to seek intimacy with Him through His Word, through prayer, through other things. Because your Savior, it tells us, is there with God. It says that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand. And so it tells us that to show us the power that exists, the power that Christ has, the power that He has to make you a new creation. And so you are called to keep seeking. It doesn't just say seek, but it says keep seeking. So whatever stage of life you're in, however long you've been seeking already, you are to keep seeking. I heard a pastor say, he said, prayer is a discipline before it's a joy. And after it's a joy, it still is a discipline. And I think that phrase shows us that we are to be disciplined in pursuing God. We are to be disciplined in using the means that He has given us to draw closer to Him. And even when it's not the most enjoyable thing in the world, we are called to do that. Oftentimes we think that the Christian life is kind of the spiritual high. I often hear the phrase, a mountaintop experience. And some of us at Covenant Heights 6 years ago climbed a mountain. And that was probably one of the worst days of my life. Because we were on that mountain, we were on the mountaintop experience for about 30 minutes. And it took us 12 hours round trip to climb and to climb down. And you know what we did most of that trip? We took small, short steps, climbing each step one at a time. We weren't gazing off at this calendar view, but instead we were just taking small steps. And that's what the Christian life is. Not just looking out and having this amazing experience, but it's usually just taking the small steps as we climb the mountain. And so this is what God has in store for us. And so through this union with Christ, you have the ability to pursue the things of heaven. But Satan doesn't like this. Satan doesn't like it when Christians engage in the things of God. And so we see that he uses earthly things to throw you off from this. So the next thing we see in this passage is that Satan uses earthly things to distract you from the things of God. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And so Paul very clearly makes a distinction between these two groups of things. There are things above and there are things of this earth. And Paul wants you to set your mind on the things that are above. Now, in our current society, there's tension between these two things, between the things of this earth and the things above. There was a philosopher, a German philosopher in the 18th century. His name was Immanuel Kant. And he said that we can't know spiritual things. He said, yeah, spiritual things probably exist, but there's a huge divide between earthly things and spiritual things, and we can't know them. And so his writings have been so influential in our society. And so as you talk to people, as you interact with other people, most people will say, you can't know spiritual things. You can't know the things of God. Now, you might be able to guess. You might be able to find something that works for you to kind of soothe your conscience. But you can't know for certain whether the things above really exist. And so we see this working itself out in the rise of agnostics and atheists in our society. But you must fight this mentality. Because even though the world thinks there's a divide between spiritual things and earthly things, God has pierced that divide. And it's through His Word that He's pierced that divide. And it's through His Son that He has come to this earth so that you can know spiritual things. So that you can think about spiritual things. Otherwise, we would be lost. But because of what He has done through His Word and through His Son, it's possible to know for certain. John says in his book, he gives a reason for writing his book, and he says, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John says that so that you may believe, so that you may know for certain. And so as you think about the things above, it is possible to do this. And you are called not to focus on this earth, not to spend your time in the worries of this earth, but instead to be pursuing the things that are above. And so that's not to say we can't think anything about this life. But instead, we are not to get entrapped into this life. Instead, we are to always be cognizant that we are citizens of heaven first and foremost. That's where our citizenship lies, with God. And so we should be looking forward to our ultimate homes and seeing this place, this earth, as what it is. It's a stopping point as we continue on to that place. So Paul says in Romans, he says, even now, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So as we said earlier, it is possible to say no to sin, to put away the earthly things, the earthly lusts, the earthly desires, to put these sinful thoughts away and to focus on God. But victory in this area for each one of us doesn't come through trying harder. It doesn't come through more effort or perseverance, but it comes through our connection to Christ. Like in John 15 when it says, He is the vine and we are the branches. The branches have to have the vine to receive the nutrients. No grapes are going to grow on the branches unless they are connected to the vine. Unless they are receiving the water and the nutrients from the soil. And so as you seek to pursue the things above, don't do it in your own strength, but instead attach yourself to the vine. Attach yourself to God's Word. Attach yourself to the Holy Spirit so that you can receive the nutrients that you need to grow. And in this way, you'll put off the old man. I had a retired pastor, he told me once, that his ministry completely changed when he realized that the Word of God was his food. That he was to feed on Christ, just like he eats food for daily nourishment. He needs to look at the Scriptures like they are his food as he seeks to produce spiritual fruit. So as you think about setting your mind on things above, seek Christ and seek His power to do this. Because sanctification doesn't happen to your own strength, but it happens because of what Christ has done in you. And so pursue this until God comes. And that's the good news that Paul closes this passage with. He says that when Christ comes again, you will be revealed with Him in His glory. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So Paul teaches here that Christ will be revealed. Christ is coming back. He's coming back to this earth and He's coming to judge. But when He judges, He will raise the dead. And so He'll raise everyone. Some He'll raise to eternal life. Some He'll raise to eternal judgment. But through Christ, you will be raised to eternal life. And so Paul says here that because our life is in Christ, he says, because Christ is your life, you have this hope. Because you have placed your trust in Him, you have been connected to Him, and He has been raised, you have this hope of future glory. Your union with Christ culminates in a spiritual and a physical resurrection. And if we see this in 1 Corinthians 15, it's a chapter completely about the resurrection, completely about the resurrection of our bodies. But I'll just read three verses from 20 to 23. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming." So these verses tell us that Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. But all who are in Christ will experience that same resurrection. And Paul tells us here in verse 4, it says, "As Christ is revealed, you also will be revealed. And you will be revealed in glory." Now, I don't understand glory, at least to the extent that it will be. We don't understand what it will be like. But isn't that such a promise? As we live in a world of sin, as we live in difficult times, to know that when Christ is revealed, that you also will be revealed in glory. And so Christ's resurrection guarantees your resurrection and gives you this hope. Now, many of you have probably taken history. And when you take history, you always hear the history teacher give you these cliches, like he's trying to make the past come alive. And I had a history teacher in college who his big thing was to say he wants to make you feel like you were there. So whether it's the signing of the Declaration of Independence or the battle at Gettysburg, he tried to craft his lectures so that you felt like you were there. And so when you think of Christ's death and resurrection, today we're left imagining what it would be like to live in colonial America. But when you think of the gospel, when you think about what Christ did, how he died and was raised, you don't have to imagine what it was like, because you were there with him. You were actually spiritually there with him on the cross. And so as Christ died, you died. As Christ was raised from the dead, you have been raised from the dead to eternal life. And as Christ will be revealed, so too will you be revealed when he comes again. So this isn't just a Bible story. The gospel isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago, and we believe in it because Christ did something for us. But it's really your story, intertwined with Christ's story. And so as you think about your life, you're not set out on your own. You're not pushed out the door and told, go get him. But you are sent, connected with Christ, united with him. And so when God looks at you, he calls you his son and his daughter. And I think it's important that he gives us the same name that he gives Jesus Christ, his son. And so you have all the privileges and the benefits that Jesus Christ had in the Father through his son. So as you think about your union with Christ, cling to him and place your hope in the benefits of his life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have so richly blessed us through Christ. You have given us eternal life through him. You have taken away our sin through him. And you have made us one with you through him. And so we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for the grace that you have shown. And so we pray that as we seek to draw closer to you, we would recognize that we need to place our trust in our connection to you, that the power for sanctification comes not through our own ability, but rather through you. We pray that as we think on these things, that you would encourage us, that you would sanctify us and build us up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.